is about time to get started this evening. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 254, Whosoever Will. Hymn number 254, 254, Whosoever Will. 254, we'll sing there starting on the first.
Whosoever hear his shout, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around, tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over hill and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever cometh, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will, may come.
Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I pray that you just be with those two salvations that we had this evening, and that you'd also just be with all the seeds that were planted, that that would eventually germinate into a saving faith in you. I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that you would open our ears to the message and fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, for our second hymn this evening, turn to 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. (clears throat) 261, 261, turn your eyes upon Jesus. (clears throat) 261 there on the first.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Turn your eyes. bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week. That's Galatians chapter number 1, verse 12. And if you memorize this whole chapter word perfectly and you're able to recite it to an adult non-family member, you will get a prize at the end. On the left-hand side, if you open that up, are our service times listed. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. And of course, we're starting a new Bible study this evening, so really looking forward to that. Our soul winning times below are listed there. And all those meet here at the church building with the exception of Tuesday, so please get in touch with Brother Eric if you'd like to make it to that time. Below that is our nursing home ministry schedule updated there. And below is our year-to-date statistics. And if you look at the month of March, just praise the Lord for how receptive it's been. And this is actually the most salvations that this group of people here has ever had in one month. So that's really exciting and encouraging to see the Lord blessing our efforts out there. And we still got many days left in this month, so we can keep going on that. On the right side, you'll see our upcoming events. April 13th is a men's preaching night. That's the PM service. And immediately following that, we will have a potluck after. April 19th is our Easter soul-winning marathon. We do have a sign-up sheet back there. Please sign up so that I know how much food to order. Also, we did order some custom Easter invites for that. And you could start using those now because I ordered a ton. So hand them out. They're only good until April 20th. After that, we're just going to throw them away. So that's a little thing we got there. Keep that in mind. Also, the day after that, of course, is Easter, April 20th. And we're going to have barbecue catered right after the morning service. You know, when you're out soul winning, tell people that. Hey, you want to come to church, get some free barbecue on Easter? You know, tell people that. I will say I ordered a ton of food, should have plenty of food, but if you would like dessert options, I'm counting on you. All right, so if you want to bring some desserts, that's on you guys. I'll provide the drinks and the meat. So looking forward to that. And then in the evening, we're going to take the Lord's Supper as a church. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. May 31st, we're doing another soul winning marathon in Durant, Oklahoma, and that's meeting up with Steadfast Baptist Church. June 28th, that's going to be a great weekend. On that Saturday, we're going to the Tinker Air Show, just as a church family having some fun. And the next day, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast Baptist Church is preaching both services for us that day. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And the big one for the year, October 6th through the 11th, is the Bahamas Mission Trip. Below that, there's a QR code if you'd like to give to our church. Also, if you're a visitor or if we haven't had your information captured before, if you wouldn't mind just scanning that QR code and letting us get some information so we could send you guys the links to sermons and just events that are going on at our church. On the back, you know, I'm going to actually go to this first. Congratulations to the Reed family on the birth of Theodore, the cutest Theodore by far in this church, Theodore Wesley Reed. And he was born on March 20th at 3:35 p.m., weighing 7 pounds, 1 ounce, and measuring 20 inches long. So congratulations to them. Give it up for them. And the meal train filled up fast. Thank you guys for, you know, being a loving church and caring for people going through that. But as always, if you want to be more of a blessing to them, that's always an option. So you could still bring them a meal if you get in contact with them. I know one thing they were asking is just that the food be left on the doorstep. If you ever had a baby, you know, it's not fun when you just have a baby and everyone wants to, you know, come over and stay for an hour or whatever. So just leave the food, they said, knock on the door. It's like ding-dong ditching, but, you know, showing love doing it, all right? Above that, we have our prayer list, and we have Brother Samson on there. I did text him, and he says that he's been seeing a lot of improvement. So that is good, but we'll keep him on that prayer list for this week. Also, I got an update about Brother Miles. Brother Miles is adjusting well to his living center that he's in. They're working on his speech and just the left side of his body, but he is getting better every day. So that's a good sign, but definitely just keep them in prayer. And at this time, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church. Thank you for how receptive it's been and for the labors that you've given us. I pray that you just enable us to do more and greater works for you and get more and more people saved. I just pray that you would bless the efforts of Anchor Baptist Church. We also thank you for the new life born into the Reed family and into the Anchor Baptist Church family. I just pray that you would bless the Reeds, that you'd bless Whitney as she recovers, help everything to go well, and bless that new baby, Lord. We also pray for Brother Sampson in Texas, that you would heal him and help him not to be in so much back pain. We also pray for the Hausberg family, that you would bless Brother Miles in his recovery, help him to get the best treatment possible, and also pray that you'd give Miss Rhea strength and wisdom in her decisions, Lord. Also, we pray for Miss Sean, for her granddaughter Hadley, just that she would be able to be homeschooled, Lord, and that you would just bless their living situation. Also pray for Brother Alex, for his work situation, Lord. And we pray for Miss Remy. I pray that she's doing well abroad, that you bless her travels, help her to be safe over there. And we pray that you would bless her visa process according to your will, and that you'd heal her body, Lord. We also pray for the members in our church that have unsaved loved ones, that you would just help those people to have many chances to hear the gospel, that you'd soften their hearts, and that you would just embolden the soul winners in our church to preach the gospel, just to not just to the community, Lord, but also to our loved ones, and bless the service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, in your white handouts, turn, if you would, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, 1-5, in your white handouts. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 there on the first.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that
to his own.
offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1.
Good evening, Proverbs 1, the Bible reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find our precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and this new Bible study. We ask that you would fill our pastor with your spirit, that you help us to learn from the word, and help everything in the service be done decently and holy. In Jesus' name, pray.
Amen. All right. Well, we are in the book of Proverbs. Very excited. This is often one of people's favorite books in the Bible, and it's one of the most popular books of the Bible. When you get a New Testament, even the ones that we hand out soul winning, it has the Psalms and Proverbs in the back. So really excited to dig into this. Let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So right off the bat, we get the author of the book of Proverbs. There's a couple other people that write a handful of these Proverbs, but really, the majority of the book is attributed to King Solomon. which he lived between 970 BC and 931 BC. So when you think about it, this book is about 3,000 years old. And you know how I know this is the Word of God and that it's powerful? Is because this was written 3,000 years ago, yet millions and millions of people read Proverbs today. I mean, every single day, people are reading the Proverbs all over the world because this is such a powerful book. And to be honest with you, it's a little bit intimidating to preach through this book just because it's such an epic book. And I want to do it justice. I'm praying God will help me with that. But let's remind ourselves some things about King Solomon. If you will, go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, and of course, keep your place in Proverbs 1. 1 Kings chapter number 4. Look at verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." So the Bible says that God gave Solomon wisdom. So this is not, you know, the Proverbs are not just like the ramblings of some guy's opinions, his own ideas, his own thoughts. God actually gave Solomon wisdom and lots of it. Verse 30 says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt." So the Bible's highlighting that this wasn't like just your average scholar. Like, this guy was incredibly wise, more than all the people that were around him. Verse 31 says, "For he was wiser, in fact, than all men." So Solomon, when he was living, he was the wisest man alive. And it says, "Then Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol." See, I don't know who those people are, but I know who Solomon is. Why? Because we have the book of Proverbs today. And it says, "And his fame was in all nations round about." Then notice this in verse 32. "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So notice, Solomon just wrote a ton of stuff. And people sometimes will say, like, "Oh, the book of Proverbs is just general wisdom." I would say that of the 3,000, 4,500 things that Solomon wrote, there's probably a lot of good general wisdom in the things that he wrote. But the book of Proverbs is not just general wisdom. It is the Word of God. See, the Bible did not record for us all of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. And I'm sure some of them that aren't in the Bible were probably pretty good. I'm sure they were full of wisdom. I mean, he's the wisest man alive. But maybe that stuff was general wisdom. The thing about this, though, the book of Proverbs, is that it is the words of God. God inspired Solomon to write these Proverbs. So it's not just like, well, this is someone's idea about life. No, everything in the book of Proverbs is just fact. You could just hang your hat, and whatever the Proverbs say, you know that it is 100% right. With that, go back to Proverbs 1. So like I said, Solomon's the author of Proverbs, but you also have in Proverbs 30 a guy named Agur. So he's one of the authors. And then in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, he writes some, and he preaches the prophecy that his mother taught him. But the vast majority of Proverbs is from Solomon. So I'm going to try to break these into sections when I can. Sometimes it seems like the book of Proverbs just rapid fires different ideas at you. And sometimes you can find some connections. So I'm going to try to do that when I can. And so number one this evening, the purpose of the Proverbs. The purpose of the Proverbs. Verse 2 says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." So why is it that we have the book of Proverbs? It's to help us know wisdom and instruction, to perceive, right, to understand the words of understanding. The thing about the book of Proverbs is that reading the book of Proverbs will make you a smart person. This is why it's often recommended to people that you read the proverb of the day, because this book right here is just absolutely packed with wisdom and knowledge and will help you get understanding. And if you apply those things to your life, you will become a smart and wise person by reading the Proverbs. Verse 3 says, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." So it's like these things, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, they're constantly instructing you through the Proverbs. And you could be wise by receiving that instruction. One of the things I want to point out there is it talks about equity. Now, equity is kind of a buzzword today in our culture where it's all about like diversity, equity, and inclusion. And I would say diversity is not a strength in the way that the liberals mean it today. We need unity around the Word of God. And how the liberals and just leftists use equity is not the way that the Bible uses equity. How liberals use equity is saying that basically, like, well, okay, we're going to have a company here. We got to make sure we hire 40 black people and 40 Asian women and 40 black trans men and 40 white guys. No, it's probably like 20 white guys, let's be honest. Like, that's equity today in our culture. But this is the definition I found of equity. It says the quality of being fair or impartial. Fairness, impartiality. Then it gives an example sentence. And I'm not even kidding you. This is the first example that I found. It said, the equity of Solomon. So it's like, even dictionaries are referring to the book of Proverbs when they want to know, hey, what's equity? Well, how about Solomon? He was someone that was fair. He was someone that applied the law equally. And that's really what equity is about. It's not necessarily making sure everyone has the exact same results and making sure that we tailor everything so that everyone's at the exact same position. But it's really that the rules are fair and the rules are applied equally. The rules are applied to everyone. And I'll give you some examples of that. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Notice in verse 11 it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. See, that is an example of true equity. See, God actually, funny enough, as the leftists like to accuse Christians of being racist, but God actually does not care about the color of your skin. Right. It doesn't mean anything to him. Your nationality means nothing to God. The Bible talks about how all the nations are before him as nothing. He doesn't care. Yet, in an effort to have equity, leftists, they care exclusively about your skin color, to where they have things called affirmative action. And they say, hey, oh, we're going to have equity, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to force you to hire X amount of colored people or X amount of whatever status or class, but that's literally the opposite of equity. What equity would be is saying, like, here's the qualifications, here's the rules, it's open to the, like, whoever meets these qualifications, and then that standard is applied equally to everyone. That's real equity, but just choosing to hire someone because they're black is literally racism, folks. Yep. Making policy decisions based on the color of someone's skin is being a respecter of persons. It's not equitable. It's the opposite of those things. And of course, the left are a bunch of hypocrites. But look at Romans chapter 3. Turn the page. Romans chapter 3. You know, God is fair. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And upon all, qualifier, them that believe. For there is no difference. See, what is it that determines if someone's saved? One thing, where are you putting your trust? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. That's the standard. It's available to all. It's applied to all equally. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. He is equitable. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Notice he brings up the Jews and Gentiles in verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So notice, he's bringing up these two groups of people, which today people still argue over this, and especially when the New Testament was just getting kicked off, this is something that the apostles were constantly battling, is saying, like, is there really a difference between a Jew or a Gentile? The Jews thought they were special just because they were physically descended from Abraham. And they're saying, like, well, Abraham's our father, so we've got the covenant, and we're good to go. But he's saying, is he the God of the Jews only? No, of the Gentiles. How? Through faith? Circumcision? Faith. Uncircumcision? Faith. It takes faith for both of these people to get saved. And if someone's a Gentile and they don't have faith in Christ, they will go to hell. Someone's a Jew,
and they don't have faith in Christ, they will go to hell. Why? Because God is equitable. That is real equity. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter 1. So when you learn the Proverbs, it's going to teach you how to judge correctly, how to apply God's word correctly. Verse 4 says that additionally, it's to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So it kind of talks about two target audiences that are also going to be blessed by this book. And it's the simple, which is just people that are just uneducated or stupid or dumb. Look, God doesn't hate those people. He wants them to learn. He wants them to grow. And this is supposed to give them subtlety. Now, most of the time when we use the word subtle, it's in a negative light. But subtle can also be used in a different way. Subtlety sometimes could mean acuteness or penetration of mind, delicacy of discrimination, a fine drawn distinction, refinement of reasoning. So basically just having discretion, being able to have a little bit of nuance, right? There's a lot of things in the Bible that are very black and white. Other things take some subtlety, some discretion. That comes from knowledge and wisdom and growing in the Lord. And it says to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And young men, we need a lot of it, okay? Because we just tend to lack it, so we just need to read the Proverbs every single day. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. There's some things in the Bible that are black and white. And you can't say, well, this is my interpretation, and just excuse away the words of God. Then there's other things that require some application and some discretion. There's like the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. What does that mean? What does the law literally say, and what was the intent behind that, right? What is it behind the law, behind the words of God, that God wants us to do or stop doing or think or stop thinking or feel or stop feeling, right? What is it that God wants us to do? Let me give you an example of that. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So let's just get into the letter of the law. There is a type of clothing that pertains to a man, and a woman is not supposed to wear that. Pretty simple, right? This is the letter of the law. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And all God's people said, amen, right? That's terrible. You're not supposed to wear women's clothing as a man. Then it says, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay, so what is just the black and white interpretation of this passage is that God hates cross-dressing. God does not want men walking around in skirts. It's an abomination. It's disgusting. It's something that makes you just want to vomit when you see it. It's so unnatural and gross, it's wicked. And just as wicked as that is in the sight of God is a woman wearing that which pertaineth unto a man, which I believe is pants, okay? But here's just the letter of the law is that God hates cross-dressing, right? Now, what would be the spirit of the law? What would be kind of the motive behind that? It's that God wants men to look like men, and God wants women to look like women. So I would say that anytime a woman is trying to look masculine, that is a sin. And if a man is trying to look feminine, that is a sin. It's called being effeminate, right? So letter of the law, cross-dressing is not allowed. What's the spirit behind that? Men look like men. Women, you should look like women. That's the application, right? One thing that I've heard that's always helped me in studying the Bible is this idea of observation, interpretation, application. Observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Application, what should I do? Stop doing. Think, stop thinking. Feel, stop feeling, right? That's a good way to read the Bible. And when you read the Proverbs, it's going to give you subtlety. It's going to give you that ability to have discretion, to be able to not just understand what a text says, but what it means and how to apply it correctly. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, you know, think about this. Another example is that God has given human authority real authority, right? God has given the government authority. God has given pastors authority. God has given husbands authority. God has given parents authority. God has given bosses authority. The Bible does not spell out in black and white every single thing that a leader should do or every single rule that they have authority. But if an authority makes up a rule and it's not a sin, discretion and subtlety should teach you that you should obey that rule. Does the, like, if your parents have a rule, kids, it says, take off your shoes when you get in the house. Does the Bible say, thou shalt take off thy shoes when thou enterest into thine abode? No, right? But it does say to honor your mother and father. It does say, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And so you take that, and then you could apply it to other areas of your life. This is called discretion. This is called wisdom here. Verse number 5 of Proverbs 1. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So in this verse, you know, you preachers out there, if you like outlined verses, this verse gives you 3 steps to becoming wise. What are those steps? Well, it says the first thing, a wise man will hear. You know, to become a wise person, you have to listen more than you speak. You know, a fool is known by the abundance of his words. When someone is just jibber-jabbering every single day, all day long, they can never listen to instruction, they just want to talk, that is a sign of someone that's foolish. But what does a wise person do? A wise person actually listens. A wise person actually shows up to church to listen. And it's not like this modern church movement where it's like, hey, let's all get in a circle, kids, ladies, let's all go ahead and get in a circle here, and we'll just go around and just share our testimony. And just, you got a word tonight, whatever God put on your heart. You know, that's foolishness. Because I'm sorry to tell you that not everybody is at the same spiritual level. Sorry, it's just a fact. And sorry, it's just a fact that God has ordained real leadership. And that God has ordained preachers. That's just the way that God has made it. He doesn't want us getting in some little circle and calling that church. No, church has a pastor. Church has real preachers. And a wise person doesn't despise that. A wise person actually wants to come to church. Because a wise person will hear. They will listen. Not only that, it says they will increase learning, right? So they're going to be constantly studying, constantly reading things. Because you know how you learn things? You read. And there's this idea out there that's based on a lot of truth that some people are visual learners, some people are auditory learners, some people are learning by doing. But let me just tell you the truth is that we all learn through all of those things, okay? And some people want to excuse themselves from reading the Bible because they're like, well, I kind of just learned by doing, bro. Well, guess what? God gave you a book, and that means that you need to read it. And don't listen to some psychologist, some Jewish psychologist coming in your elementary school telling a 7-year-old you are permanently an auditory learner. Like, I remember being in elementary school and just like being told that. And it's just stupid. You know what? Kids just need to be told, learn to read and learn to like it. Yep. Yeah, some people are going to be slower than others, but you know how you become a better reader? You do it over and over and over again. No one has an excuse, unless you have some sort of physical disability, to not be a reader just because you think like, oh, I'm not the best at it. You're not the best at it because you told yourself that and you stopped reading. But you know what? If you're wise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to increase learning. That means that you're not going to spend every free second of your life scrolling on social media and watching all this brain rot reels, wasting your time, not doing anything. You know what a person that's wise does? Oh, they got some time? Why don't I learn something? Why don't I read a proverb? Why don't I read one of the Psalms? Why don't I just read a book about anything? Because you know what? We have a lot of stupid people in our culture today, a lot of stupid people in the workforce, a lot of stupid people in academia even, and it's because they're not reading things or they're reading a bunch of lies. You need to read. Then it says, what's the third thing? And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If you want to be wise, it's not an option. You must be around wise people. If you just surround yourself with a bunch of Catholics or a bunch of Mormons or a bunch of atheists, and that's your group, that's your gang, you're not going to be a very wise person because you're going to be around people that don't have the fear of God, that don't have true wisdom. No, you have to be around wise people. This is why even if you do just listen online, that's not enough. God does not want you to just hear. He does want you to hear. He does want you to increase your learning. But you know what he also wants you to do is to be around wise counsel. And you know, in life, you're going to go through problems. You're going to go through situations. And bouncing them off of mature Christians is going to help you in your life. Bouncing them off of your parents that are much more mature is going to bless you. Bouncing ideas off of your pastor is going to help you in your life, but it's the prideful person and the foolish person who thinks, I don't need wise counsel. Isn't that funny? The wise person gets wise counsel. The wise person is around wise people. Look at verse 6. Another thing here it says is to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So that's kind of what I was saying earlier, is that there's a difference between just knowing what the text says and just being able to dissect a sentence and see what it says on the surface, rather than actually understanding what that means, right? And when it comes to the unsaved usually can get point one right. Like, the carnal mind can understand Noah built an ark. The carnal man can understand some of the things in the Bible from an observation perspective. Where they start to struggle is when they interpret that and say, what does it mean? And where they have no hope whatsoever is in application of that. And so reading the Proverbs will help you with all three of those things. Number two this evening, notice the foundation of knowledge. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So notice, the person who's already wise, what do? They go to wise people. Fools, they hate instruction. They hate wisdom. Go to Luke chapter number 16. And in the beginning of that verse, it talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I've heard some people take what I would consider to be too extreme of an interpretation of this verse. It's kind of like in Romans 1, where it talks about how reprobates are without understanding. That's talking about a spiritual understanding. Reprobates are not going to understand the Bible, folks. But sometimes people say, like, oh, reprobates, like, can't do math, they can't learn things, they can't learn history. That's not what it's talking about. So where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, this is talking about in a spiritual sense and of spiritual things. I'll show you that. Luke chapter 16, verse 18 says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. When it comes to just a carnal understanding, there is, you know, the saved and the unsaved are on equal playing fields. When it comes to, like, hey, you want to learn how, you know, something in science works. You want to learn how an engine works. You want to learn how to fly an airplane. Like, you don't get to be, like, a better pilot because you're saved. You know, you don't get to be a better engineer because you're saved. You're not automatically understanding more about software development because you're saved, okay? Sometimes, even the world, when they apply themselves and they learn these things, they could be wiser even than the children of light in some areas. And, you know, I work around some people that are unsaved. Thank God I work around a lot of saved people too. But I work with some unsaved people that I'll say right now, they know way more about the IT world than I do. Okay? So when it's talking about, you know, reprobates being without understanding and stuff like that, it's talking about a spiritual level. Because you get these over-the-top views where it's like, well, you know, Jews created the atomic bomb, so therefore the atomic bomb is fake and it was never created because the Bible says they're without understanding. It's like, no, you're without understanding. Like, you're being an idiot right now, okay? But it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's where I would apply that is, okay, I want to learn about aviation. I'm going to the best aviator. I don't care if he's saved or not. But, like, don't take your kids to some unsaved psychologist that's going to sit here and tell you how to raise your kids or go to some marriage counselor that's not saved and give you advice on marriage. You know, don't go to some unsaved person to give you advice on how to run a church. Don't go to the unsaved to give you advice on how to preach the gospel, right? Because to have any knowledge of these things, step one, you have to fear the Lord. And so you ought to care about where you're getting your advice when it comes to spiritual things. Don't get advice on your marriage from the world. Don't get advice for your kids when it comes from the world, stuff like that. That's a bad idea. Really, really bad idea. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. And I'll say this. You know who else is a bad source of guidance and advice? Is backslidden Christians. Because even some Christians do not fear the Lord. And so just because someone's saved does not necessarily mean that they're going to give you good advice on child rearing, on marriage. You know, there's a lot of saved people out there that are complete and utter feminists. And those people do not fear the Lord. And I wouldn't want to get advice from someone like that. I want to get advice from, yes, someone who's saved about spiritual matters and they fear the Lord. Not just that they're saved, but they also fear the Lord. Number three this evening, notice the parental guidance listed here in verse 8. It says, my son. So Solomon's like pleading his child here. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, let's think about this verse first from the perspective of being a parent. You should be able to say this to your children. You should be able to say, my son or my daughter, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, us as parents, we need to actually be instructing our children. And you're not just there as a parent to make sure that your son or daughter gets enough calories for their body for the day, and that you change their diapers, and that you put a roof over their head. Those are the basic necessities. But, you know, God didn't give you those kids just so that you could give them physical sustenance. He gave those kids to you so that you would instruct them in the way of God, so that you would impart unto them the fear of the Lord by teaching them the Bible, by teaching them spiritual things. And so as parents, as a parent, I look at this and I think, like, I need to be instructing my kids. I need to be able to tell my kids, hey, hear my instruction. And moms, too. It's not just for dad. Kids are not supposed to forsake the law of thy mother. You know, mothers should be giving their children a good spiritual heritage and passing that on to the next generation. And quite honestly, I think moms have a huge ability to do this because just they're with the kids so much. You're with the children all the time. You have all this opportunity to be talking about the Bible, talking about the gospel, teaching them verses. You know, that is something that you should be doing. And then when you think about this from the perspective of children, the application is listen to your mom and dad. Listen to the instruction that your parents give you, because here's what I know. I know your parents love you so much. And I know that your parents love you more than I love you. And I know that your parents love you more than anyone else in this room. No one else wants you to succeed in life and for you to be a happier Christian and for you to thrive spiritually than your mom and your dad. I promise you that. And I, you know, as now that I'm grown, I look back on the things that my parents did, and I'm just kind of filled with amazement and just kind of awe of how much they loved me and how much they sacrificed for me. And I'm looking at some of the things that they did, and I'm like, how did you do that? Like, I would have never done that, you know? But I'm telling you, your parents do stuff like that for you. They bring you to a church like this. They care about you doing the soul-winning verses. They care about you learning how to be a soul winner. They care about you listening in church and paying attention. They care about your growth. And you know what? When your parents are giving you spiritual advice, you ought to listen to them. You ought to realize that they've lived some life that you haven't lived. And trust me, I understand. At your age, you don't realize it yet. But your parents know things that you don't. And when you look back in your mid-20s or your 30s, your 40s, you're going to say, man, I should have listened to them on this point. Just trust me. Because I was there like less than 10 years ago, all right? I'm only 27. I was a teenager less than 10 years ago. I was there recently, but I'm telling you, I could look back at my parents and the advice that they gave me, and I always know they had my best interest at heart. And even though I didn't even grow up in church, so it's not even like my family was just like uber spiritual, but even just the advice that they did give me was good advice. How much more the parents in this room are giving to their children? And so kids ought to listen to what their parents say. Verse 9 says, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What is ornaments and chains? You know, it's something that you decorate something with to stand out and to look good. And let me tell you, kids that listen to their parents, you look good. Kids that take their parents' advice and do what the Bible says, like their parents are telling them, I look at those kids and I'm like, those are some good looking kids. I'm talking spiritually, right? Like those kids have some grace about them. Those kids are something to look to and be like praised. Like these are great kids. Meanwhile, you go soul winning and you see a bunch of kids who are literally neglected by their parents. Like I saw at an apartment complex a few months ago, a child that was in diapers. So like toddler or baby, you know how those apartment fences, they're like this wide. And like you and I couldn't walk through those, but I saw a baby just walking through and going out to the sidewalk by the road and like walking back. And it looked like Heidi's age, maybe a tiny bit older. And it's just like, what are those parents doing? What chance does that kid have to become a great Christian and a great soul winner? Only if we reach that kid someday with the gospel. But like, there's all these parents out there that all you spoiled brat kids have no idea how blessed you are to be born into a Christian family, to be born into a new IFB family. Such a blessing. And I tell you what, you will look good and you will stand out and you will not regret listening to what your parents say. But you know what? When you disobey your parents, when you mouth off to them, when you get too big for your britches and think you know better, you look like a jerk. None of us are impressed when kids mouth off to their parents. None of us looks at a teenager that thinks he's too cool to hug his mom and thinks like, that's a real bad dude.
Right.
We're just like, come here, punk, and hug your mom. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. But, you know, you see a teenage boy, like, you see like an 18-year-old boy, 17-year-old boy that still honors and reveres his parents, that loves his mom and dad, that goes soul winning, that reads the Bible, and people are just like, wow. Like, this is a great kid. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. That it's going to be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. Remember, this isn't just general wisdom, folks. This is facts. This is just the word of God. It's 100% true. Number four, I want you to notice warning against wicked friends. You know, we're talking about young people. This has to be one of the most important things that you realize as a young person. Verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, first you have to realize that this verse implies that you will likely have wicked people in your sphere of life someday that will try to entice you to do wickedly. And, you know, you may live this like little sheltered Baptist life and praise God for that. But I'm telling you, when you go out into the real world, or if you are in public school right now, when you get older, you will encounter people that will entice you to sin, that will try to get you to do wickedly. You'll be in high school. There'll be people that want you to do drugs, to drink alcohol, to commit fornication. Any sin you can think of, it's in the public high school today. You know, drug dealing, that's in the public school today. Passing around pictures of innocent victims, that's happening in public schools today. That kind of wickedness is all around. And so the Bible says the response you need to have is consent thou not. You need to learn to have some character and some boldness and some braveness about you to say no and not give in to peer pressure and not care if people shame you or people think you're weird because you won't drink with them or people think you're no fun because you won't commit fornication. You need to be man enough, kids, boys, when you're tempted with this, to say no to them, to not consent to them. And I'm telling you, people may sometimes forget that there's a lot of wickedness and sin and terrible things that happen for young people. Like you think like murderer, you're probably thinking 30 to 40 year old guy, you know? Okay, here's some of the crimes recently that have happened in our city. Now, one of these I didn't even include because it was just posted today where a teenager in the the east part of Oklahoma City, like just east of downtown OKC, I don't know if any of you guys heard this on the news, purposely drove their car through the fence of someone's backyard and ran over and killed another teenager. Did anyone hear about this? Okay, one person heard about this. That was a teen that committed that violent murder. Here's some other ones. This was homicide number 14 of this year in our city. It took place on March 21st. The victim was 16 years old, and the perpetrator was 18. So these are young people. Friday night, just prior to 10 p.m., Oklahoma City Police was called to the scene near 7th and Missouri on reports of a person struck by a vehicle. It appears that the victim, 16-year-old, was at a gathering when the suspect intentionally ran this person over with her vehicle and fled the scene. Homicide number 12. This happened on the 9th of March. The victim was 16 years old. Late last night, police responded to a shooting call where one person had been hit by gunfire. The victim, I'm not going to say their name, was just found outside of the apartment in a breezeway. He was transported to OU where he died of his injuries. That's the apartment that we went and sent our soul winning action team to, where this young boy was murdered. Homicide number 11 of 2025 on the same night, March 9th, the victim, 16 years old. Early yesterday, police responded to a shooting at an apartment complex in Northwest Oklahoma City. Actually, this was the one we sent our apartment to. The other ones I mixed up. Northwest Oklahoma City. While investigating the shooting, police Dispatch received a call of a shooting victim that just arrived at the Mercy Women's Center. The shooting victim, not going to say his name, was pronounced dead at the center. And the arrested person for that shooting, oh, they don't know the person who committed that, but another 16-year-old who died. Homicide number 6 and 7. So this is a double homicide. The victim was 17 years old. The person arrested was 16 years old. How many murders in our city are happening from teenagers? Like, this is crazy. Last night, just before 9 p.m., officers responded to Integra Southwest Medical Center regarding 3 gunshot victims. Those involved arrived in 2 separate vehicles. One victim died. While investigating it, it was learned several individuals met in the parking lot of 5212 South Villa. A dispute occurred, which escalated to a gunfight between them. From there, they fled and drove to the hospital. A second person ended up dying a few days later, another teenager. Homicide number 3 of 2025. The person who was arrested for this homicide was 16 years old. The victim was 24. Yesterday afternoon, police responded to a shooting call at 1411 Southwest 38th Street. The victim was the driver of a car that had been struck, that had struck a building at that location. This victim was transported to the area hospital where she died. Investigators learned that she had stopped to talk with several people in the 1300 block of Southwest 38th when she was shot. And she was bleeding out as driving away from the scene. Like, this is just in our town. Like, all these murders happening, and a huge percentage of these murders, either the victim is a teenager or the shooter themselves are teenagers. Now, this is kind of shocking to me because I kind of have that same idea. You think of a murderer, you think of like a grown man, right? But yet there's all these teenagers getting wrapped up in this. And you got to realize, parents, don't be naive, first of all, into thinking they're just kids. No, kids are getting into a lot of trouble these days, it seems like. And kids, don't write off your wicked friends' behaviors. And don't think like nothing bad will happen. No, bad stuff really happens, folks. And kids have this idea, it'll never happen to me. But yet it happens to people. Yet these are real things that happen in our city. And you know what it is? It's kids getting around other wicked kids. And I want to read some Bible on this before I preach some more on this. But look at verse number 12 of Proverbs 1. Notice what it says. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. These are wicked people. And you know what they're doing? They're conspiring to kill. They're conspiring to kill. So when sinners entice you, don't consent unto them, because sometimes they're very, very wicked people. And you yourself may think, oh, I would never do something like that. Yeah, but if you hang out with people who do, you might get caught up in it. You know, I don't think all these teenagers, some of them probably did, but I don't think all these teenagers or their friends or people who were there that night thought, hey, tonight we're going to murder someone. Hey, tonight we're going to shoot 2 people. Hey, tonight we're going to kill a 16-year-old boy at an apartment complex. But when you're around wicked people, sometimes things happen that you didn't expect and you didn't want and you didn't foresee. So it's not enough for you to say, well, I'm not going to murder anyone. Oh, I've already decided that in my heart. Oh, I'm not going to commit fornication. I'm not going to drink alcohol. It doesn't matter if your friends do, though, because you may think, well, I'm not going to drink. Yeah, but if your friends do, you could get in all these situations where accidents are happening and people are killing themselves driving, or people are hurting themselves with guns accidentally, right? Or you're thinking, I would never kill anyone. Okay, but what about your wicked friends? When they get pissed off and in a rage, what are they going to do? And this happens to people all the time. They think, I would never do something like that. Next thing they know, they're in the midst of stuff happening. And so the way that you escape wicked sins as a young person and as a teenager is not just by saying you won't do those things. It's by not being around bad people. You have to understand what I'm saying right now. It's not enough that you're a good Christian. It's not enough that you want to be separated. You have to not be around wicked people, or you can fall into the same things or be involved with it. Look what it says in verse number 13. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Oftentimes, of course, crimes are very often motivated by money. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And so, you know what? You should not be around people that love money. Because people who are covetous, they'll transgress for a piece of bread. Right? They will do wicked things that you didn't expect. So you have to realize the precursors to crime, where it's like, oh, okay, you know, you're a wicked person. You're talking about the love of money so much. I don't want to be your friend, because you don't know how far that goes down into their heart. Here, they're conspiring to murder over it, and it happens all the time. Verse 14, notice what it says. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And, you know, this verse always makes me think of communism. And you know what? It's okay to hate commies, folks. We need to get back to hating commies in the United States. It's a wicked ideology. Notice, it's connected people with people that are murderers. Right. Oh, what's your proof, Pastor Oz? Why don't you just go see the entire 20th century? I'll just drop the mic right there. Why don't you read a book? You know, why don't you read the Gulag Archipelago or something and learn about the hellish horrors of communism in the Soviet Union in the 20th century and how millions and millions and millions of people were murdered by their own government. You know, anyone that has a Marxist economic ideology, it's not like, oh, we just disagree on economics. No, they're wicked people. Marxists are wicked, evil people. Don't be around them. Right, these are people you should avoid, right? Oh, let's have one purse. Let's be commies together. How about you get the hell away from me, little commie? We need to have some commie hunts like we did back in the day in America. You know, I was taught that was such a bad thing when I was in school as a kid. I'm looking back, I'm like, let's bring that back. Let's hunt those people spiritually, metaphorically. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So this is what I've been saying this whole time. It's not, hey, my son, don't commit their sins. He said that already, consent thou not. But it's not just, hey, don't commit their sins. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't be covetous. Don't be a commie. No, it's don't even be around them. Don't even go in their path. Don't go hang out Friday nights driving around with your super wicked, sinful friends. Because one thing leads to another. You think you're just having fun, being all rebellious away from the house, away from mom and dad. Next thing you know, you're booked into the county jail as an associate to a murder. You know, you're dealing with this crap for the rest of your life, or you actually get caught up and get involved in it. Here you are, a teenager. Now you're involved with a crime that's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. You might even be in prison for the rest of your life if you commit first-degree murder. That's why you got to just stay away. Why? Verse 16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Actually, before verse 17, verse 16 is proving what I'm saying. You know, these communists are bloodthirsty. What's their motivation? They run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. You know, those of us that are just normal human beings, it's kind of hard to internalize that people like this exist. But it's real, where people just want to make haste to shed blood and run to do evil. Then it says in verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, if there's a bird outside and you want to catch it, if the bird's watching you and you're setting up the trap, the bird's not going to go in, unless it's a chicken. Those are really stupid, okay? But most birds, they're going to be like, okay, this is a trap. They're watching you put the trap. And because they're seeing you do that, they could escape from the evil. And this is like us when we see the warning signs of a wicked person, when we see the activities of the wicked. It should be like, you're setting a trap right before me. I'm not going to fall for that. I'm going to run away. Oh, you want to drink alcohol? Time to get some new friends. Oh, you're offering me drugs? Time to get some new friends. Oh, you're playing around with your dad's guns, doing stupid stuff? Watch out. Watch out for kids doing stupid stuff. When you see that, say, oh, this is a trap. I need to run away. Verse 18 says, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You know what's poetic and tragic is that people that get caught up in these lifestyles, you know, organized crime, being a drug dealer, life on the street, you know what happens is they live a really violent life and they themselves often die a really violent death. It's like, you want to know why there's so many black people being shot and killed by police today? It's not because police officers are waking up in the morning wanting to hunt black people. It's because you got all these gangs in Chicago and South Dallas and all these kids that sadly were not raised with a dad that loved them enough to give him the word of God and to say, obey my instructions. Don't forsake the law of your father or of your mother. They just neglected them and the streets raised them and the gangs raised them and they got into the drug game and they're selling drugs. And you know what often happens? Gang fights, dying in gang fights over nothing, or getting shot by the police in the commission of a crime. That's reality. That's what happens. And it's sad. It's tragic. I wish that these kids had some parents that loved them. And that's for any color that you are. White gangs, Mexican gangs, Asian gangs. You know, we need some Christian parents to love children. And you know what? If these parents are going to fail on their children, we're at least going to go preach them the gospel. Right. Like, we're going to still go to the ghetto where all the crime is, where all the gangs are. We'll still show up and knock on your door and preach your kids the gospel. But, you know, sadly, these parents are so wicked, oftentimes they shoo us away and don't let us preach to their kids. I was with Brother Cameron on Saturday, and multiple times these young kids were there. We were able to preach them, and here comes crack whore mom yep. to shoo us away. You know, it's disgusting. Right. What a shame. What a hateful thing. You're such a hateful parent. You're fine with your kids, just doing whatever you want. They're running out in the street. They're naked. They're around a bunch of crappy friends. But God forbid a Baptist pastor knocks on your door and wants to give them the gospel. Like, that's the worst thing. That's why these kids' lives are messed up. That's why they're growing up in crime. That's why they're ending in a bloody, violent death, is because of crappy parents like that. Verse number 19 says, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." So notice it likens these violent people to people that are greedy and covetous and that are just wanting to get money at any cost. Why? Because they are often themselves tormented people. Just like, you know, you live a violent life, you do all these crimes, you yourself often have those same things happen to you. It's like people that are greedy of gain often commit a bunch of sins. And they think that their life's going to be so blessed when they get money. But what they find out is when they're rich by being wicked, that their life still sucks and that it's still terrible. I'll show you that in the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look, money is a tool. God blesses with you with it. Praise the Lord. If he doesn't, praise the Lord. It's just a tool. But look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse number 9, it says, "But they that will be rich," meaning you want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Like, the Bible can't really get much more graphic. He's trying to, like, wake you up as to how bad it is when people want to be rich. Look, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you. There's nothing wrong with you working an honest job, building an honest business, building wealth by being godly, doing things right. But people that want to be rich, and they just have to be rich, you know what they do? They often sin, cut corners, do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And you know what? That comes back on them. It says that it's a snare. It's like a trap, right? It's kind of like, hey, you know, when you set a trap in the side of a bird, it's not really going to have an effect. Well, people that love money and that want to be rich, it's like you're more stupid than a bird, because like the bird will see the trap and run away. But the Bible's telling you it's a trap, and some people will still run to it. There's probably, I hope this isn't the case, but there's probably people in this church that someday will get infected with the love of money, because it just happens all the time, because we live in America. And I've seen it happen where people are three to thrive. They're soul winners. They're doing good. And they pray for God to bless them, and they build a business, and they start making good money, and then they stop going to church. They stop going soul winning. And it's like that person is in for a rough ride. I would rather, like, if I had to choose, obviously, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. God, just give me that what's convenient for me. I don't want to, you know, be so poor I got to steal. I don't want to be so rich thinking I don't need God, right? But I would rather be on the leaner side of things and be hungry for God than be so full with riches that I forget about him. You know what I mean? And look, you may not think that, but I'm telling you, your life will be better. Your life is going to be better when you're hungrier for God. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs 1, look at verse number 20. Notice number 5 this evening, wisdom's cry. Verse 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Now, the Bible in Proverbs uses a really beautiful literary device called personification, where wisdom here is kind of like a person, where it's crying out, where it's yelling out. And really what it's supposed to be is it's supposed to be a picture of God. Like, it's like God crying out to you and God's word crying out to you. And this is what God is doing. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You know, God today is calling out for man to believe in him. God today is calling out through his word, through the preaching of God's word, through the creation, that he is God, that he's real, that he wants people to believe in him. He's calling out today. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You're supposed to look at something like creation. You're supposed to look up at the sun, moon, and stars and just be in awe of the mighty power of God. And especially now that we have, you know, telescopes and satellites taking all these amazing pictures of space, like when you look at it, it's just incredible. Like how amazing God is, how powerful he is. You know, one thing that I like to think about is when I look at the moon, I think about how God created the moon. And not only did God create the moon, but when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he saw the moon too. And sometimes I just like to think about, like, I'm looking at something that my God has also looked at. And he made that. Like, isn't that cool to think about? You know, when I look at the heavens and the stars and the moon, it gives glory to God. And you know what that is? That's wisdom just crying to humanity. Just like, Jesus is the creator. God is real. Evolution's fake, folks. The Big Bang is fake. And just, you know what proves that? Just look outside. That's what proves it. Go to Revelation 22, Revelation chapter 22. But you know, God, wisdom, is constantly crying out for people to get saved. God is constantly crying out today for people to stop being a Catholic and stop trusting in idols and stop trusting in works. Look what it says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I mean, God is just telling the world, come. You want it? Whosoever will, right? It's not Calvinism. It's not, oh, you're predetermined. No, it's whosoever will. God is constantly calling today. And you know, he's calling through church today. He's calling through you going and knocking on someone's door. He's calling people with YouTube videos. That's how I got saved, watching a gospel presentation. He's calling through documentaries. He's calling through a mother praying for her son. He's calling through you preaching the gospel to your brother. Like, God is just constantly calling today. And he wants people to be saved. Wisdom is crying. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. That's why this idea of people, you know, oh, it's not fair that people go to hell. They never had a chance. Wisdom's just constantly crying to everyone.
That's right.
People have a chance. They have a great chance. I mean, God wants them to be saved. Yeah. Of course they have a chance. Jesus died for them. Yeah, they have a chance. It's a free gift. Look at verse 21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. Notice, so it's just everywhere. The chief place, you know, think about just like, I don't know, high places of learning or high places of government or high places in business or stuff like that. Like, wisdom's just crying there. And in the gate of the city, wisdom's crying there. And just in the city, wisdom's crying there. Like, wisdom is just crying everywhere today. And then, notice what it says in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So wisdom, personified here, is getting pissed off at people. And of course, really, it's God that's getting pissed off at people. And you say, how could God have a right to be angry at someone for being foolish? How does God have a right to be angry at scorners or fools? Because he's been crying this whole time. Because God's been crying out his truth through creation. He's been crying out through the Bible, through preachers, through a bunch of different avenues. And when people don't see it, it's because they don't want to see it. If someone doesn't get saved, it's because they didn't want to get saved. When someone doesn't want to listen to Bible preaching, when someone wants to be a Methodist, when someone wants to be a Catholic, when someone wants to be a Mormon or a Jew or a Muslim, it's because they wanted to reject knowledge. Wisdom's crying out. Wisdom's here. They're not having an excuse. And look what he says. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Why is someone simple? Because they love being stupid. That's why. Why is it that crack whore is in the situation she's in that rejected us when we tried to preach the gospel to her kids? Because we were there, wisdom crying. You want to get saved? You want a free gift? You want your life to get better? And she goes, nah, get out of here.
Right.
She loves simplicity, folks.
Right.
Why is she in that situation? Because she loves simplicity.
Yep.
And look, I'm not saying God hates fools or God hates simple people, but I'm telling you that the reason that they're fools is their own fault.
Yep.
It's not God's fault. And you know what? When someone goes to hell, that's not God's fault. And when I knock on someone's door of my own time to preach someone the gospel and they don't listen, when they go to hell, that's not my fault. That's not your fault. That's not God's fault. It's their fault. So stop sitting here and accusing God, getting angry at God. God's so vengeful. How could God burn people in hell? Well, because you were an idiot and you rejected the gospel. That's why. Because it was a free gift. Because Jesus paid for all your sins. He loved you, even knowing you would reject him. So yeah, you do deserve it. Look what he commands in verse 23. Wisdom's commanding this. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. He wants to. I will make known my words unto you. Notice God's just wanting people to hear, wanting people to believe, wanting to give people truth, wanting to give people grace, wanting people to be saved. But you know what? When you hear truth, and when any human being hears truth, you now have a responsibility with God to obey the truth, to believe the truth. When you hear something from the Bible, when God gives you something, you know what he's saying to you? Turn you at my reproof. And you know what? Christians, too, who hear the word of God and just despise it, who hear preaching and just despise it, you know what? You're a fool, too. You may not be as foolish as the atheist, who's so stupid he believes that everything came from nothing. But you know what? A Christian that despises God's word, that doesn't listen to the preaching, that doesn't read the Bible, wisdom's calling to you and you don't care, you're foolish too.
Right.
You're simple as well. And you know what you need to do? You need to turn at the reproof. When you get some information from the word of God, when you are given instruction by a leader in your life, you now have a responsibility to turn. And notice what happens when you don't? God's angry. God's saying, how long are you going to be stupid? How long are you going to delight in your scorning? How long are you going to hate knowledge? Verse 24 says, because I have called and ye refused. Right? God called. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Boy, how would the Calvinists explain this chapter? Irresistible grace. Oh yeah, it's irresistible grace. God's just going to force you to believe. Then why is he so angry at people not listening? Why is he so angry at people not believing? Not hearkening to the counsel. And he's saying, you set it all at naught. Meaning, you didn't care about it. You didn't esteem it as something worthy of anything. And you would none. Meaning, you didn't want any of my reproof. You didn't want the correction. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, what we're seeing today is very similar to the verses I just read and to what we're seeing in Proverbs 1, where there's so much wisdom being poured out. We live in the age of the internet where just any information that you possibly desire is at your fingertips. And by the way, it's at people's fingertips in Africa and the Philippines, all over the world. People have the internet pretty much now. And yet people are still not wanting God's approval. And you know what? That's their fault. And because of that, look at verse number 26. Verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. That's a strong word. That means grievous, affliction, adversity, misery. I mean, that's extreme, folks. You know, your average Joe, when you see someone going through misery, our reaction is not to laugh at that, you know? Now, if it's a God-hating reprobate who's in misery, okay, you know, that's a different story. But you just see, like, average Joe gets in a car crash. You know, none of us are laughing, right? We're just like, oh, man, let's help that person. That sucks. But these people are so foolish, and God has extended so much unto them, and God's called unto them so much, and yet they hated the truth. They hated God's word. They didn't want to listen to it, that it comes to the point where, okay, now you're reaping what you've sown because what you don't know can hurt you. And now they're having all this calamity, and you know what God's doing? He's laughing at it. And he says, I will mock when your fear cometh. When they're afraid, God's looking down at these people and laughing at them and mocking them for being so stupid. You say, those are mean words. This is Proverbs chapter 1. Like, I didn't come up with this. This isn't my idea. Like, God is laughing at people's calamity. Oh, it's never right to laugh at anyone going through something hard. God's laughing at these wicked people's calamity. He's mocking when they're afraid. I mean, God is so powerful. See my sermon about fearing God? Like, God, I want to fear you because when I'm afraid, I want God to be like, I got you. You know, you're in the stronghold. I've got your back. I don't want God to see me afraid and just be like laughing at me. That's terrifying, right? But this is the life of a reprobate, folks. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this is talking about reprobates. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Because some would scoff at these verses, and they would want to show you some verses in the Bible that seem on the surface to contradict what we're reading in Proverbs chapter 1. They'll show you verses like, rejoice not when your enemy falleth. And you know what? Both of those verses are true. They'll show you verses like this right here in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, whenever there's an apparent contradiction in the Bible, you probably have a misinterpretation on one of these things, okay? Because there's no contradictions in the Bible. You need, whenever you have two verses that seem at odds with one another, you need to interpret it in a way to where both are true. Because let me tell you, folks, Proverbs chapter 1 is true, and Ezekiel 33 is true. Amen to both of them. I'm not hiding from one or the other, because this is what preachers do. They just pick the one they like. Like, if someone is more on the hate side, they might just pick that one. Or if most Baptist preachers are way on this side, just love only, God never hates anyone, they'll stick on the Ezekiel 33 side. But I'm here to tell you that both are true. Now, what are some differences between these passages? Well, Proverbs 1, first of all, is very poetic, right? It's wisdom personified. Ezekiel 33, we have a direct statement from God about the wicked. Now, Proverbs 1, what have we been seeing this whole time? God's extending wisdom. Wisdom's crying out to them. God's wanting them to turn. He's given them chances. It's in the high places. It's in the gates. It's in the city. It's everywhere. Yet, they hated the reproof. They would none of God's counsel. They rejected God. That's what they did. They rejected God over, over, and over again. And you know what Romans 1 teaches is that people that reject God multiple times, or however many times God decides for that person, that God could in turn reject them and give them over to a reprobate mind. And when someone is a reprobate, let me explain something to you. God hates them. God hates them. Now, I will tell you this. This is a vast minority of the world. Very, very few people are reprobates in the grand scheme of the world. Most of the world would go into Ezekiel 33. Because when he's saying the wicked in that verse, I don't think he's talking about reprobates there. I think he's just talking about the unsaved in general. Sometimes the unsaved could just be described as the wicked. Reprobates are like children of the devil, or just straight up reprobates, or children of Satan, things like that. But when it's saying here, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So how could these things both be true? Okay, random unsaved, random Joe Blow dies and goes to hell. God's not happy about that, and I'm not happy about that, right? God wanted that person to be saved. But God-hating reprobate that has rejected God over and over, whose main goal in life is to hate God and to blaspheme the Bible and to attack churches and to attack men of God, those people have calamity and God laughs at them. And you know what? I don't feel bad for those people. See my sermon on Sunday? I don't feel bad for the Ryan Beckers of this world. I laugh at his calamity. I mock when his fear comes. And you know what? When he dies and goes to hell, I will rejoice. And so will God. Because he rejected God a long time ago. And God rejected him. So you see how you can interpret these to where they're both true? Hey, praise the Lord for Proverbs 1. Praise the Lord for Ezekiel 33. It's not an either-or situation. So people, you know, well, another verse that I've heard people bring up this point is like, rejoice not when your enemy falleth. Yeah, when someone does you wrong personally, someone cuts you off, when someone, you know, defrauds you or talks bad about you, don't rejoice when that person falls. But what if someone's an enemy of God? What if someone's an enemy of the church of God and the work of God. Guess what? The Bible says that we should hate the enemies of God. So when the enemies of God fall, God rejoices. When the enemies of God fall, I rejoice. This is actually a balanced view on Scripture. This is actually taking both verses and believing both of them 100%. Not just in this limbo where sometimes you pick and choose. Like, there's a very clear delineation here. It's okay to hate the reprobate, okay? The regular unsaved, it's not okay to hate them. You should love them. It's not that hard, folks. Go to verse 28. Lastly, we'll see the punishment of fools. What happens when people keep rejecting God? Verse 28 says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Again, this goes towards my idea that this is talking about reprobates, folks. They're calling upon God, but he won't answer. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if these people are calling upon God and God's not answering, it's because they're a reprobate, because they're rejected. They're seeking God, but they're unable to find him. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. So this has to be talking about reprobates. Go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. See, this is an example of what I'm talking about earlier with subtlety and discretion and being able to apply different things in the Word of God appropriately. John chapter 12, here's an example of this. Verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, that them are the Jews, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Notice verse 39. This is so important. "Therefore they could not believe, because," that Isaiah said again, "he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." There's a big distinction between someone who's not ready to get saved yet, and they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and someone who cannot believe. Because people will falsely accuse our teaching on reprobates, and they'll say, "Oh, you guys are saying Jesus didn't die for everyone's sins." And to that I would say, he absolutely died for everyone's sins. Jesus died for every reprobate sins. Jesus died for every sodomite sins. But here's the thing. What does it take to have your sins forgiven? What does it take to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What is the punishment of reprobation? It's that God makes it to where you cannot believe. That's what it is to be a reprobate, is that you cannot believe. Theoretically, if these people could believe in Jesus, you know what would happen? They'd be saved. Because anyone that believes on Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be saved. So how do you know for sure that reprobates are going to hell? Because they cannot believe. That's how you can know for sure. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. So that's why it says, "They'll call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." That's a punishment from God. Verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Notice, it's not God just punishing people for no reason. It's not the Calvinist God, the sick and twisted, demented view of God that Calvinists have. No, they hated God. They hated knowledge. They didn't choose God because it's a choice. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But you know what? No one today is a sodomite because God forced them to hate him. They chose to hate him. They chose to reject him. And so God chose to give up on them in return and turn them over to a reprobate mind and to make it where they cannot believe. Verse 31, "Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Sometimes you look at fools, you look at the wicked, and sometimes they're even prospering in a carnal sense. But what we have to realize is that sometimes God's giving them that prosperity because he knows it'll destroy them. And it's a vessel of destruction. And even you could apply this to God's people. You know, sometimes God's people are foolish, and God can't really bless you that much because the prosperity of fools will destroy him. You could stay there Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Lastly here, number 7, the promise for the wise. Verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Man, two totally different paths in life that people can go down. And it starts with listening to what the Proverbs say. It's like you want to hate God, hate wisdom, hate instruction, hate reproof, hate his words. Well, you know what? Then you're going to call upon God in your time of need, and he's not going to answer you. You're going to try to seek him, and you're never going to find him. And when your calamity comes, in fact, God's going to be laughing at you. And when you're in torture and agony and torment, God's going to mock you when you're in fear. That's one group of people. Then it says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Look, obeying God's commandments and serving God is not vain. This is not just an exercise. This is not just like, well, we're just Christians just because this is what we do. We just read the Bible. No, there's actually results in your life for serving and fearing God. There's actual real tangible benefits for serving God, dwelling safely, being quiet from fear of evil, just having inner peace, of having God on your side. That is a real thing that you get to have. But you know what? It starts with you choosing to love the truth, to love God's word, to love reproof, to love instruction, to not be the fool that only wants to talk, but actually to want to shut up every once in a while and hear and increase learning and actually open up the book of Proverbs and read it and learn it and open up other books and attain unto wise counsel. When you make those decisions, you know what's going to happen? You're going to dwell securely. You're going to be safe. You're going to have peace. That's what the Bible teaches through the book of Proverbs. That's what we're going to be learning about for the next 30 weeks through this book. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book and this great chapter. I thank you for your righteous judgments. And I pray that you'd help us to reach people with the gospel before it's eternally too late for them, by them either dying or just rejecting you, Lord, and becoming a reprobate. I pray that we in this room would never reject your words, that we would want correction and reproof and instruction from these Proverbs. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn this evening, if you'll grab your hymnal, turn to 288. Hymn number 288. I am resolved. 288. I am resolved. We'll sing there starting on the first.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world.